Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, that will be the first chapter we'll look at in our lesson here this morning, Hebrews chapter 4. And if you want to also have your songbooks open to number 442, appreciate Brother Mark leading us in that song just before the lesson, number 442. We're going to be digging into some of the words to that song as we go through our lesson here this morning, Yield Not to Temptation. The first words of that song introduce what is in many ways the theme of the message being communicated here when it says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And in thinking about those words, I'm reminded of something we see here in Hebrews chapter 4 that's a point to understand as we think about temptation and sin. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, these last few verses of the chapter are introducing a key portion of the book of Hebrews that focuses on Jesus' role as our great high priest. And in verse 15 there, it says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So notice there, Jesus has been tempted like we are, yet without sin. This verse shows probably as well, or if not better than any other passage of Scripture, the distinction between being tempted to sin and yielding to that temptation and thus choosing to sin. Part of being a human is facing temptations. There's nothing that we can do to completely avoid all temptations. Jesus himself did nothing wrong, and yet even he faced temptations, and we don't need to feel ashamed of merely facing a temptation to sin. But yet we see that just because we are tempted to sin does not mean we are forced to yield to that temptation. It does not mean that we are forced to engage in sin itself. Jesus provided us the perfect example to show us that we can choose to say no when we are tempted to sin in some way. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we see something else that ties in with this concept brought out there in that verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, which says there, first of all, no temptation has taken you except what is common to man. In other words, others have faced similar temptations with all of the things that we face, and that can be a comfort to us to know that others have likewise been faced with the task of enduring such things. But he goes on to provide additional comfort when faced with temptation when he says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Notice here this morning that phrase, God will not allow us to be tempted above what you are able. Every single temptation that we face, we can trust with 100% certainty because of the faithfulness of God that this is not a temptation that is too strong for me to be able to say no. I will always have a choice to not yield to temptation. Now, unlike Jesus, each of us at some point has chosen to yield to temptation, has chosen to give into sin. But as we think about our lives from this point forward, we want to take responsibility and understanding, I've got the choice now I can make. I can either choose to excuse my sin because I face temptations, and I can choose to excuse myself feeling like that just means I'm going to sin and there's nothing I can do about it, or I can choose to not yield to that temptation, but instead to pursue that way of escape that God provides. And that's what, in many ways, is the basic theme of this song that we just sang to in before this lesson, is to encourage us to have this zeal, this determination to do the very best that we can with every temptation that we face, to pursue that way of escape and thus choose not to give in to sin. It mentions there also at the end of the first phrase there, or the first thought there, that each victory will help you some other to win. And that ties in with a basic principle we understand to be true about various trials and temptations that we face as we choose the path of righteousness. When we do that, that then helps us moving forward to be able to win additional victories. And that concept of being victorious when faced with temptation ties in with the next phrase that is used there in the first verse of the song when it says, fight manfully onward. We have here with these words, fight manfully onward. Each victory will help you. We have words that tie in with this concept of fighting as soldiers of Christ. And that's an image that we have brought out on a number of occasions in Scripture, as Scripture shows us that those who are Christians are soldiers of Christ in a figurative sense. We have spiritual battles that we must fight through. We see that concept alluded to over in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and in verse 13, where it says, "Their watch, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." And that's the World English Bible, which gives a more modern rendering of the thought expressed in that verse. But if you have the Old King James or the original American Standard Version, in place of the phrase, be courageous, you'll see the phrase, quit you like men. And that really helps us understand what is being described here in this verse, and I believe what's being described in this song with those words, fight manfully onward. It is this understanding that when we're faced with temptations, we are in a spiritual battle. The fight that we are to wage as Christians is not a carnal fight. It's not carnal warfare. It's not a fight in the sense of being argumentative or contentious with those who oppose Christ. But rather, it's about this inward battle that goes on inside of us as we're faced with temptation to sin, and we have a choice to make. Am I going to yield to this temptation, or am I going to choose that way of escape? And we need to have the diligence, the courage, the endurance that is expressed in that thought of fighting and being courageous and being strong. We need to have that level of diligence and determination that will lead us to not give in to sin, but instead choose that way of escape. And so that's the really introduction to this song found in the first verse there, as it touches on this need to not yield to temptation. When we get into the second verse of the song, we see some more specifics about how this applies when it comes to things that we must turn away from and positive things that we must diligently pursue. And that's seen in the first phrase of the second verse with this phrase, shun evil companions. Now, as you think about that phrase, shun evil companions, we noted last Sunday morning in our lesson as we looked at the parable of the lost sheep that we need to avoid the frame of mind that the scribes and Pharisees demonstrated there that sees people who are considered to be less righteous than oneself as being people we just need to avoid completely. Instead, we need to have the love and the care that Jesus demonstrated and that he expressed through those parables that are taught there in Luke chapter 15. But having said that, we see a number of passages in Scripture that do warn against evil influences and show us the need to watch our influences as this song alludes to. Notice in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verse 33, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verse 33, it says, "There be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Now, in the context here, the Apostle Paul is giving assurance that there's going to be a general resurrection day. It appears that some at Corinth were questioning that. And it's evident as we read through this chapter that there were some bad influences on the brethren at Corinth that were causing them to question the reality of the resurrection day. And so the Apostle Paul points out here, don't be deceived. These evil companionships that are saying there's no resurrection or negatively influencing you in some other way, understand that they corrupt good morals. And that helps us to understand our need to be on guard against companionships that would do us harm. Now, there's a lot of caveats to this. We understand, for instance, as is brought out in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that if a Christian is married to a non-Christian, the fact that one spouse is not a Christian is not justification for seeking divorce. That's brought out very clearly back in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So that Christian who's married to a non-Christian is obviously going to spend a lot of time with someone who is not a part of the body of the saved. And there's a lot of caveats like that that we could consider. But we do understand at the same time this principle that if there are situations where we are spending an unreasonable amount of time with people outside the body of the saved, we can so easily be negatively influenced by them, and we may not realize it. We may slowly be drifting and not realize the impact that they're having on us, and we want to be mindful of that and watchful of that, and yes, try to influence those outside the body of the saved for good, but also be watchful that we don't allow influences such as these to cause us to drift away from the truth. And that certainly ties in with that concept that's alluded to there at the beginning of the second verse. But as we think about that idea of shunning evil companions, if we think about that more broadly, shunning evil companions might be shunning anything that's evil, shunning sin. For instance, shunning bad language. Bad language could be seen as an evil companion. And that ties in with the next phrase there that we see in the second verse of the song where it says, bad language disdain. Over in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 36 and 37, Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus there was speaking and he says, I tell you that every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Notice there he says, by your words you will be justified. That shows us that a lot of good can come from our words. A lot of good can come from our speech. But he also says, by your words you will be condemned. So while, yes, we can do a whole lot of good with the words that we speak, sharing the gospel with others, approaching the Father in prayer when we're praying out loud, and giving words of encouragement to others, there's just so much good that we can do with our words. There's also all kinds of evil, all kinds of bad language that we need to disdain. Foul language, false teaching, dishonesty, gossip, boastfulness, murmuring. All of these things are things that we ought to disdain. All of these things could be described as evil companions that we need to shun, that we need to refrain from engaging in. And that is exemplified with the next few words there of the second verse of this song, when it says, first of all, God's name hold in reverence. And that ties in with the proper godly fear that we need to have, the proper respect we need to have toward God. But after saying God's name hold in reverence, it says, nor take it in vain. Taking God's name in vain would be one example of bad language that we need to disdain, that we need to shun, that we need to turn away from. Certainly that is one application of choosing to not yield to temptation, is turning away from bad language such as this. But as we move on into the second part of the second verse, the song switches gears a bit as it goes into four positive things that we ought to pursue. And so part of not yielding to temptation is avoiding negative things, avoiding sin, that is. But part of choosing the path of righteousness, choosing to not yield to temptation, is diligently pursuing the positive attributes and behaviors that God wants us to develop in our lives. And that's seen in those first couple of words in that section where it says, be thoughtful and earnest. As you think about the need to be thoughtful, there's a number of applications of that principle. It requires, for one thing, a great deal of thoughtfulness for us to glean from God's Word the things that we should. There are some things in God's Word that are very simple, very straightforward, don't take much digging to understand what is being said. There are other things in God's Word that take a bit more digging. There are things, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16, that are hard to be understood, meaning some things take a bit of digging. Not that we can't understand it, not that only people with a PhD can understand it. All of us can understand what is taught in Scripture, but some things take a good bit of digging. Some things take a good bit of thoughtfulness to be able to piece together various passages of Scripture and dig into the context of what is with something that is said to really understand the point being made. And that's one application of this need for thoughtfulness, is the need to be thoughtful in our study of God's Word. It also requires thoughtfulness for us to apply the things that we find in God's Word He wants us to apply to our lives. For instance, as you think about the character traits that God wants us to develop, you think about the things that are mentioned in Colossians 3, 12 through 15, like bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind. Those things are preceded there in Colossians 3, 12 by the words put on. The things that we see in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and so forth. A key word to see there is that word add. And we've noted before as we've looked at those passages, when you think about those words put on and that word add that's used in 2 Peter 1, 5, that's something that is a command that must be deliberately and zealously pursued. In other words, I can't excuse myself from becoming the person God wants me to be, because I look, for instance, at what He says about being patient and say, well, I'm not a patient person. I admire those who are. I wish I was a patient person, but that's just not me. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 commands deliberately adding, pursuing patience and temperance or self-control, humility. All of these things are things that can be developed, but it takes deliberate effort. It takes thoughtfulness. It doesn't happen by one just putting his or her life on autopilot and thinking, I can just sit back, and as long as I become a Christian, I can just sit back and I'll just automatically become all that God wants me to be. Instead, it takes deliberate, zealous effort and thoughtfulness to make these things a part of who we are, to make these things a part of our lives. And so there's another application of this principle of being thoughtful in our service to God. We also can see, as we look at Philippians 4 and verse 8, the need to be thoughtful more generally just about the things that God promotes, the positive things that He wants us to be constantly thinking about. There in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the inspired apostle Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think about these things. Think about these things. That is clearly a command to be thoughtful in our service to God. And there's a number of other applications we could look at with that as well. It also mentions there in the song, not only being thoughtful, but also being earnest. Earnestness is sometimes thought of in the context of being serious about our service to God, being attentive to the things that God wants us to be devoted to. Certainly that's needful from us. We see at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 that that word earnest or earnestly can be used to refer to the kind of zeal that we ought to have toward God. And certainly we ought to be zealous in our service to Him. And again, that's something that is a positive attribute that we ought to deliberately and diligently seek to make a part of who we are. But the song goes on there to mention two additional positive characteristics that we ought to deliberately pursue, and that is kind-heartedness and truthfulness. When you think about this need to be kind-hearted, we understand that there's certainly can be a temptation for one to think, well, I am a kind person. I try to be nice to everybody. And so because of that, I think I'm right with God. And there's a whole lot more taught in Scripture about how to be right with God than just being a kind person, and we need to understand that. At the same time, though, we want to recognize that being kind is a part of being pleasing to God. We can be kind without being pleasing to God, but we can't be pleasing to God without being kind-hearted as He wants us to be. Notice in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 31 and 32, the inspired Apostle Paul here in this section of Ephesians 4 speaks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And throughout these last few verses of Ephesians 4, he notes negative things that we ought to put off, put away. And then he notes positive things that we ought to put on. And that's seen there in those last two verses of the chapter when it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." And then he says, here's how to counter that. Here's the positive things to make a part of who we are instead. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, that means compassionate, sympathetic, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. So put away bitterness, having resentment toward others, having wrath and anger toward others, clamor and railing. Put away this malice. Put away these things that could be summarized in a nutshell as unkindness, and instead be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted, compassionate. Be willing to forgive, recognizing that no one has mistreated us as much as we've mistreated God. If He's willing to forgive us, we need to be willing to forgive others. And certainly that ties in with the need to be kind-hearted as well. But we also have alluded to there at the end of the second verse of the song, the need to be truthful. And this is likewise commanded here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look just a few verses ahead of where we just read, in the 25th verse of this chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 25, it commands there, "Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, when it says there, "speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor," when that good Samaritan asked, or when the person who asked and was replied to with the parable of the good Samaritan asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" it demonstrates in that context in Luke 10 that we ought to love everybody as ourselves. Everybody, in a nutshell, is our neighbor and is to be recipients of our love, as was described there in that passage. And certainly, as we think about this need for truthfulness, we ought to be truthful and honest with everybody. And that's perhaps alluded to with that phrase, "speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor." But it's interesting, at the end of verse 25, the inspired Apostle Paul there says, "For we are members one of another." And that gets at a key theme of the book of Ephesians that paints this portrait of the church as being a body, and each individual Christian being a member, a part of that body. And when you think about the imagery that is used there, if the eyes see a hole that is coming up soon while one is walking, the eye's not going to lie to the feet and tell the feet to just go ahead and walk into that hole. The eye is going to be negatively affected by that just as much as the feet will be. The whole body will be negatively affected by that. And that imagery is used here as you think about a body, in particular as you think about the need to speak truth to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we consider the harm that that does to brothers and sisters in Christ, anytime we are harmful to a brother or sister in Christ, we are harmful really, at least indirectly, to ourselves, because we are a part of the same body. And certainly that ought to help us be encouraged to speak truth to one another. And more generally, we ought to speak truth to everybody. And as you think about that need for truthfulness, be kind-hearted and true. Not only ought we to be true first and foremost in our speech, being honest and not dishonest, but we ought to be true in our very character, the essence of who we are. In other words, we ought to be sincere and genuine in our service to God and not be hypocritical. Not have a service to God that is merely a show, that is merely a pretense, but rather we ought to sincerely do the best that we can to serve God faithfully. All of us at some point have sinned,
But that doesn't mean that we can't have the attitude that says, I'm at this point doing the very best I can to walk in the light, to do what's right. And if I discover sin in my life, I'm going to turn away from that right away and make it right with God. That's the attitude that a Christian ought to have, the sincerity, the genuineness, and that certainly is a part of being true as well. But as we move on into the third verse of this song, after getting into some specifics about how to not yield to temptation and choose the way of escape, the third verse of the song gets into the victory that we're able to have if we choose not to yield to temptation. The first line of the third verse says, to him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Overcometh. If we are able to overcome temptations and trials that we face, we can rest assured that we will have that crown of righteousness. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we see this point alluded to there as the Apostle Paul was writing here at this time. It's believed that he was writing during his second imprisonment in Rome as he awaited imminent execution. It's clear from the things that he says here and throughout this epistle that he was in prison and that he was about to be executed because of his stand for the truth. And he tells Timothy here in these verses in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, as he reflects back on his life from the time that he became a Christian, he says, I have fought the good fight. There he gets to that imagery again of fighting a battle. He says, I've fought this spiritual battle as Satan has thrown temptations at me. And it's not that Paul never sinned after becoming a Christian, but he was repentant and he was somebody who walked in the light. So he could say, I've fought that good fight. And he says, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. So then he says, from now on, the crown of righteousness is stored up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. If we choose this path of righteousness, we choose this path of not yielding to temptation, as we're faced with these spiritual battles, Satan trying to get us to give in to sin, and having the choice to either choose that path or choose the way of escape God provides, as we fight through these spiritual battles, if we endure, if we overcome, we can know, like the Apostle Paul, God is going to give us that crown of righteousness, which in this context refers to spending eternity in heaven with God. And that is tremendous motivation to not yield to temptation, to know that this crown awaits for those who do overcome. It also mentions there in the third verse of the song, through faith we shall conquer, alluding to what we see in 1 John 5:4, that faith is the victory by which we are able to overcome the sinfulness of the world and the temptation that we have to join the world in sinful behaviors. We can overcome, we can conquer through our faith in Jesus, though often cast down, as the song alludes to. It goes on to note there at the end of the third verse what is really the key message of the chorus of the song, as it notes there, here's how we're able to overcome. Here's how we're able to have that victory. Here's the means by which we can choose a path that will lead to that crown of righteousness. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. God is the one who supplies the spiritual armor that we need in order to endure temptation and choose the path of righteousness. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, it's so interesting as we have this section that speaks about putting on the whole armor of God. And again, this isn't carnal armor. The armor of God involves putting on the helmet of salvation, taking up the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is defined as the Word of God. This is spiritual armor we're talking about here that we use as we fight spiritual battles, being tempted to sin and facing this choice to either give in to temptation, to yield to temptation, or to take the way of escape God provides. As we think about that spiritual armor that God provides that is explained here in this passage, what really hits the nail on the head and introduces this section perfectly is there in verse 10 when it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How, when we are faced with these temptations to sin, how can we choose that way of escape? How can we overcome? How can we have that victory? It is by looking to the strength of the Lord. It is by looking to the guidance that He provides. It is by putting on that breastplate of righteousness, taking up that shield of faith, taking all that spiritual armor that He provides us, which is, figuratively speaking, about all of the guidance that He gives us in His Word, all that He's done to make our salvation possible, everything that's involved in God's provision for us to be able to be saved from Satan and from sin and from death. That strength that God provides allows us the choice to overcome and thus receive that crown of righteousness. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. So we should look ever to Jesus, and He will carry us through. And that leads us into the final point to consider here this morning as we dig into the chorus of this song, which says, "Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through." There is perhaps nothing more significant that we can and should do to seek the Lord's strength to endure temptation and not yield to that temptation than petitioning for His help, asking Him to help in ways that He deems best. And as the song alludes to there, He is willing to aid you. The Savior is willing. The question is, am I willing to receive the strength that He provides? And part of receiving that strength involves asking for God's help in situations where we are faced with various trials and temptations, asking for God's help to endure that. And we see that alluded to back in our opening passage in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, when it speaks there, first of all, about our great high priest and how fitting he is as our high priest, how superior he is to the high priest under the Mosaic dispensation, how he is the high priest who, though he is God, he is at the same time one who became fully man and was faced with temptations like we are, yet he endured those temptations and chose not to sin. So when you think about the perfect suitability of Christ for being our high priest, verse 16 leads into the proper conclusion as to how to respond to that. "Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace for help in time of need." We have a perfect high priest who allows us access to God. He created that bridge that we can be brought back into fellowship with God. And one of the applications of that principle is the opportunity that we have to be able to access the Father in prayer through our high priest. And so we ought to be encouraged in consideration of who He is and what He's done to go to that throne of grace and ask for help that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He's willing. God is willing. The question is, are we willing to petition Him for that help and do our part to choose not to yield to temptations that come our way so that we can overcome and receive that crown of righteousness God gives to those who do so? This hasn't been a lesson intended primarily for those who are not yet Christians. These exhortations given here in this song really are exhortations that are primarily for those who are Christians. But as we come to the close of our lesson here this morning, we want to encourage those who are here who are not yet a part of that body of the saved to think about the words of this song and the things that we've looked at here this morning, to understand that we have a choice not to be overcome by sin and by darkness. We can choose. God gives us that capacity to choose either to remain in darkness and sin and just sink deep and deep and deep in that darkness, or He gives us a choice to come out of that. He gives us a choice to overcome. He gives us a choice to conquer, so to speak, through Jesus Christ. We can choose that path that releases us from the darkness of sin. And we'd exhort you to make that choice here today. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're ready to do the best that you can to not yield to temptation, you're ready to do the best that you can to give your life to the Lord, having that repentant heart, then you as a repentant believer can make the choice to be baptized for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. And we'd love to assist you with that if you have that need and that desire here this morning. If you're one who's a Christian, who has some sin in your life that you've not had forgiven, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness if and when we do that. If that's something you can take care of from your seat, we'd encourage you to do that. But if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.